May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Shortly after dawn, on the day following the Jewish Passover, Jesus made Mary Magdalene the first messenger of the mystery that had taken place during the hours of darkness. God had raised him from death. The curse of death, from which there had been no apparent escape, had at last been broken. As St. Paul would later write, in Adam, all men die. In Christ, all would be made alive. Let's be clear. The message Jesus commanded Mary to take to the disciples was resurrection. And that is what we as Christians celebrate at Easter. Resurrection is not less death. This was a tough week for Brookwood and for Yerga Elementary. Tough because we don't expect our children to deal with the death of one of their peers. When I was a school head, I remember a seventh grader committing suicide, a tenth grader dying in a car driven by his mother, a beautiful, athletic girl just beginning her senior year who was decapitated as she leaned out of a car window and her friend drove too close to a flatbed parked beside the road. In a school where families were close to one another, those deaths seemed too hard to bear. And both Brookwood and Jerga are similarly close schools. In your heart, you find yourself sighing, oh, please, God, less death. At more of a distance from us, but brought into our homes by our constant stream of news, we've recently seen children gassed by a dictator, ballistic missiles tested by North Korea. Thank God the last one failed. ISIS bombing of the historic Coptic Christian cathedral in Alexandria in Egypt. And our own responses, Tomahawk cruise missiles, the Moab, a 21,600-pound bomb capable of destroying 9 square blocks of a city. And over all of that, I find myself sighing, oh, please, God, less death. Using the word death figuratively, to refer to all the other things that we perceive as spoiling the perfection of God's creation, it becomes pretty obvious that we live in a society that is obsessed with having less death. And it's reasonable that we should be obsessed. Death is the ultimate offense to our aggrandized confidence that there is nothing that we cannot conquer. Most of our church and social programs are focused on having less death. Think of all the prevention programs, crime prevention, child abuse prevention, industrial waste prevention, air pollution prevention, etc., etc. They are all designed to stop things from happening, and in that sense, they are less death programs. Unfortunately, they may have worthy goals, but often they don't work very well. Virginia Satir, who is known as the mother of family therapy, once famously said of families in crisis, "The problem is often not the problem. The problem is all the attempted solutions to the problem." The plethora of less death programs makes you wonder how much they have become the problem. With every ounce of our strength, we recoil and we rail against death. Whether it be Little Hamp, whether it be the Syrian children, whether it be the Coptic Christians, whether it be the awful weapons we have designed, or whether it be all our other woes, death is our curse. And so we plead, "Please God, less death." What would have struck you if you had come to any of our services this past week? Or if you'd been to a service held in thousands of churches all over the world this past week, which we know as Holy Week, what would have struck you is that Christianity clearly is not a religion of less death. In fact, it is a religion in which one man's death is glorified and is credited with having ended the curse of death for all. Let me start at noon on Thursday, when we commemorated the institution of the Lord's Supper. What you heard were the words of a man confronted with his imminent death, who had a final meal with his friends and broke bread for them, and shared a cup of wine, and bravely told them to do this again and again, so that after his death, their memory of him would never fade. If you were here on Thursday evening for the Seder, you learned that the Jews in slavery in Egypt weren't just deprived of freedom. What the Egyptians were trying to do was brutally end their race. Or if after the Seder you came into the darkened church here, you would have heard of the betrayal and the taking of a prisoner who pleaded with God for his life, but was clearly doomed. At noon on Friday, an ugly death took place. A cruel and torturous death of an innocent man. We heard him mocked. We heard the crowd and the soldiers taunt him. In his agony, we heard him call out to his mother from the cross and to his best friend. Cruelest of all, we learned how every step of his dying was a fulfillment of prophecy. God himself had planned and calculated this humiliating death. On Saturday, the doors of the church were locked. Holy Saturday is the only day of the year when the church does not offer communion to the faithful. The blessed bread and wine that sustain the life of the believer are denied on Holy Saturday. For that day, death has won. Each service in its own way prepared us for today. Each one taught us that while our hearts plead for less death, God has a different answer. His answer is not less death, it's resurrection. That was the truth that Mary realized the moment the man she mistook for the gardener spoke her name. Must have caused her heart to race as she ran to tell the rest of the disciples on that first Easter morning, "He's risen." It's often said that it is appropriate that Easter comes in springtime, because spring is nature's metaphor for Easter. The metaphor works to a degree, but it is not fully accurate. Nature's spring follows a period of dormancy, not death. What Holy Week drives home is that Jesus died on the cross. He really died. He didn't just go dormant and then spring back to life. There was an outstanding essay in yesterday's Wall Street Journal. It was written by a Catholic man who is married to a Jewish woman. And as you read it, you realize how personally important it is for him to understand that Passover and Easter tell the same story. He ended his essay by referring to an ancient Christian sermon preached by an unknown saint. The sermon recounts how, after his death, Jesus descended into hell to break the chains that held the faithful dead in bondage. Above all, Jesus wanted to find Adam and Eve. To do that, he had to descend to the deepest dungeon, where he smashed open the door. He found Adam and Eve lying asleep beside each other. And he shook them awake with these words: "You were not made for death." And I think that ancient sermon is truly one for the ages, because it is what Jesus says to each of us at Easter. You were not made for death. In fact, no one was made for death. God's plan for Jesus was that he would die. But that didn't mean that Jesus was made for death. He was made to rise again. God's curse on Adam and Eve, that all humanity should die, that doesn't mean that we are made for death. It certainly doesn't mean that. Easter proclaims that we are made for resurrection. Hemp was made for resurrection. The Syrian children were made for resurrection. The Coptic Christians who died in their churches were made for resurrection. When we despair over our world, Easter tells us that everything was made for resurrection. Amen.